Thanks, Grace. Long time since I've been called cool. What Grace didn't say, we're married. Fortunately, what we've put together today, there's no arguments about. We're all both on the same page, which is always a good start. Let me pray just briefly, and then we'll kick into it. Father, thank you for this morning. We pray that as we look into your word, the words of our mouths and the meditation of all of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing in the series of Follow Me, drawing near to the one who has drawn near to us. We've talked about abiding in Jesus, we've talked about becoming like Jesus, and this week we're talking about continuing with Jesus. And we wrestle with what that looks like what does it look like to continue with Jesus? And this continuing is not just for a few days, it's not just for Sunday morning, for an hour or so. It's not now or then, but as Eugene Peterson puts it, it's a long obedience in the same direction. And so what do we mean by continuing with Jesus? And here's some definitions reputable, depends what school you went to, definitions from dictionaries. Without a break, continuing means to persist in a process, to remain in, to carry on in the same direction, or happening or existing without stopping.
So continuing with Jesus is a lifelong adventure. It's not passive. It requires commitment and energy and determination and sometimes a complete reordering of our priorities. We learnt 2 weeks ago that when Jesus called the disciples, they left everything to follow him.
And note that Jesus just didn't say to them, hey homies, how would you like me to walk alongside you in your mission? Can I join you in what you reckon we should be doing? No, he invited the disciples to join him in his mission. So the reality is that Jesus calls us to join with him in his mission, not ours, and continue with him in the work that he is doing. Well, it's gone upside down. We might have great ideas in what mission looks like. We might have all the answers, or we might think we know have all the answers. We might even reckon we know better than the senior pastor how mission should be done in our church. But remember that Jesus calls us into his mission to do it his way.
So to be able to continue with Jesus, we need to know practically what that looks like. And then we need to know how to apply it to our situation. And to see what it looks like, we need to look first at Jesus. And so, this morning, we're going to consider the practices and priorities of Jesus, the mission and ministry of Jesus, and how that applies to us. We're going to look at the stages of apprenticeship and the seasons of life and how continuing with Jesus is affected by each of those stages and seasons. Because walking with Jesus and what you do, how you live like he does, is the same throughout every season, and yet there's differences. When you're a young mum with toddlers that are keeping you up all night, that looks a little bit different to when you are retired and your primary focus, because you can no longer do a whole lot of other stuff, is maybe praying. So every stage and season in life is different. And then we're going to wrap up with some ideas for practical application for us this week to get started on the journey that will help us continue with Jesus. We'll see as we move through how Jesus models this for us. As he is the model, we are his disciples, followers, and apprentices.
And we're going to pick up quite a number of Bible verses as we go through just to demonstrate from God's word how this is done. The first one of these I can't multitask. Bit of a bloke here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. taking up our cross, giving our lives for. That's the ultimate in continuing with Jesus. And as we do, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And that's from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The joy that awaits us is to be in the very presence of Jesus. He gave his all for us and encourages us to continue with him with all we have. And so let's jump into the practices and priorities. We start by considering what were the practices and priorities of Jesus. We can't continue with him if we didn't know what he was all about. And he told us what he thought our overriding priority is in the Shema when he quoted it in Mark chapter 12. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. With everything. We continue with Jesus with everything we have. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. But before we get to the priorities, what were the practices of Jesus? And we see these right throughout the New Testament. Firstly, he recognized the Sabbath. He rested. He was often going away and talking to his Father in prayer. He gave of his time and his gifts and his power generously. He lived in community with his disciples and with his group of friends. He was around people. He came to serve, and so service is one of his priorities. And clearly he witnessed to the people to show us the way to God. And then in his wilderness experience before his ministry started, he was involved in fasting, solitude, and scripture. Jesus did all of these three things for 40 days before he started in his ministry. He overcame hunger, he overcame thirst, he overcame solitude, and ultimately he overcame the temptation of the devil. And straight after that, in Luke 4:31, he goes and drives out demons. And so we see Jesus' private victory resulted in public power.
We've already been reminded, Wayne's reminded us from Matthew about the overriding priority from us, from Mark 12, not Matthew. And we've looked at the Shema over the first few weeks of this year, and how good was that to be reminded of our responsibility to love God with everything that we are. Jesus had some clear priorities for himself, and these are spelt out in John 10:10 and Luke 19:10, and you'll see them up there. John 10:10 said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And Luke 19:10 said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save those who were lost." Matt spoke a few weeks ago about the fact that up until the 17th century, the word priority had the essence of having just a singular focus. Seeking and saving the lost was Jesus' singular focus, so that they might have life to the full. All the other things that he did and said and worked to achieve, they were for this singular focused priority. Each important and vital, working towards the one goal, the reason for his coming, that we might be saved. Jesus had a priority of spending time with God in prayer. He modelled this, and you'll see the references up there, and I'm not going to read them all, but I'll just refer to them. Mark 1:35, it says that early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up and he went out to an isolated place to pray. He taught us to pray, and this is recorded in Matthew 6:9-13. He set aside time to be alone with God in prayer, and he prayed often. And Luke 5:16 tells us that he often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. He prayed before big decisions, and in Luke 6:12, he prayed all night before he chose his disciples. He gave thanks to God often, and often you'll hear as you read the Gospels where he's about to do a miracle and provide bread and fish for gathered 5,000 people. He pauses and he gives thanks. It's been interesting for us to note as we've read and prepared how essential prayer was for Jesus, who prayed at all times, even in the middle of an exceptionally busy life. This was a cherished, not negotiable, essential aspect of his life. It was something that he prioritized above all else. How about us? Do we talk to God conversationally, intentionally, in praise and worship? Do we listen to him? Do we create space for him to be able to speak to us? How could God use us and change us if we were truly a praying people? Jesus also prioritized God's word. He knew it well. And he, as Wayne's already reminded us, he quoted it when he was being tempted in the desert. He was committed to his heart and his memory, and he often made statements like, "It is written." He used God's word, he taught it, and he taught from it. He was the ultimate fulfillment of it. And Matthew 5, 17 to 19 tells us this. So many prophecies in the Old Testament speaking about the coming of the Messiah were fulfilled in Jesus. If God's word was so central to Jesus' ministry and mission, then it must be to ours. Do we know God's word? Do we spend time in it daily? Are we willing to allow ourselves to be changed and rearranged by God's breathed words on the page? 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17 tells us that all scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful for correcting, for teaching us, for helping us do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. People, it's useful. We need to read it. We need to be in it. Jesus cared and prioritized people, and people mattered to Jesus. He went to great extremes to heal, provide, rescue, teach, feed, serve, be with, have compassion on, fully see and love people. He sought out people on the margins, from a demon-possessed man living amongst tombstones to lepers who were social outcasts, from tax collectors to rich and poor, young and old, he welcomed them all. People were his very heartbeat. John 3:16 reminds us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Do people matter to us? Does Jesus' love for people push us out of our comfort zones and into community and into connection? Jesus lived the good news. Every conversation, every time he spoke, privately and publicly, every interaction, every act of compassion and love was pointing people intentionally to God. With the story of the good news of God's incredible love for a world that had walked away from him. He lived and breathed his purpose and priority of seeking and saving the lost. If you know the good news of God's rescue plan for the world, if it has changed your life, what are you doing about it? Does it burn within you? Does it compel us to love like God does? Does it drive us to let others know this amazing good news? Are we able to tell the story of our faith journey confidently?
So we move on to the mission and ministry of Jesus and how we join him in that. The core mission of Jesus can be found or summed up in the words of John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." It was the singular focus that Janine talked about earlier. The practical outworking of this mission in Jesus' life is found in Mark 12, 28 to 31. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Preaching, teaching, healing, and compassion. What are the outcomes that we align ourselves with in our daily lives as we work out that mission of Jesus? Secondly, we can be light in a dark world. Jesus said in John chapter 8, 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then then Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 5, 16, she tells me this often too, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Are you continuing in the light? Are you shining the light out to those in the dark world around us? And as we do that, we show the way to God. The mission outcome of Jesus was to point the way to God. He said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so our mission needs to be pointing people to Jesus as a way to the Father and eternal life. So what does that look like for us? Well, take the example from Paul, who was bold enough to say, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. And continuing with Jesus in a fairly really dim way shows the way to the Father. It's in our words and in our actions. It's in our testimony, the testimony of our lives before other people. How God got us through the rubbish times in life and how he put us in specific places for specific purposes. It's in the way we treat people. It's in the way we serve others. It's in the way we show compassion to others. And the parable of a Good Samaritan is a great example of continuing with Jesus by being like him. We should speak the truth. Jesus, in the verse we read before, says Jesus said he was the truth. And John 1:1 tells us that Jesus was the Word, and therefore that validates his claim to be the truth. It's really hard to speak the truth these days, isn't it? We don't want to upset people. We don't want to get cancelled. Or on the other end of the scale, we think our truth is the only truth, that others need to listen to us and change their behaviour to accommodate what we think is right. And so we weasel into conversations and share our ideas to influence and align with what we might think, believe, or want. No, Jesus challenged even the religious leaders because their version of the truth was way off what God had said in the scriptures. John chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus answered, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And 2 Timothy tells us that we should be rightly handling the word of truth. To do that, we've got to read it, to study it, and to know it prayerfully and carefully. Ephesians 4:15 allows us to speak the truth in love, not arrogance. And in doing so, we grow closer to Jesus, becoming more like him. And finally, we help to grow the kingdom. Luke 9, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And in Matthew 20:28, to give his life a ransom for the many. Jesus gave his life to grow the kingdom. And he gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Note that we don't grow the kingdom. Only God through his Holy Spirit changes people. But our continuing with Jesus, our teaching, our witnessing, our living amongst others will point them to Jesus and ultimately help in growing the kingdom. Matthew 16 and Mark 8, Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. So wrapping up the mission, Matthew 10 verse 8, heal those who are ill, raise the dead. Might be a bit too far for us these days. Cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. Jesus chose unremarkable people, his disciples, Zacchaeus, the Samaritan woman, to change the world, to change the communities in which they lived. And he chooses you and me to do the same in our community, where we are, with what we have. Jesus' mission was to bring you from darkness to light, to show you the way to God, to save you. Freely you have received, freely give.
So we've looked at the mission of Jesus, and now we're going to look at some of the things he did in ministry. The Gospels are an incredible record of so much that Jesus did, and you'll see some of the little illustrations and comments up there on the slide that just give a bit of a summary. John tells us that he did so many other things also, and expands that statement by saying if he was to write them all down, the world wouldn't be able to contain the books that were written about it. So that's just a little snapshot. He did way more beyond that. But preaching the gospel, teaching the way, healing the sick, casting out demons, eating and drinking with non-believers, speaking up for and doing justice, peacemaking, praying, prophesying, standing against political and religious corruption. We don't have time to focus on every single area this morning, but we are going to zoom in on a couple in a little more detail. As you look at the list on the screen, can you notice something that the vast majority of all that Jesus' ministry involved centered around people? People was his heart. Jesus was interactive and engaged, met people where they were at, and fully saw people, even when others overlooked them. Wayne's already talked about Zacchaeus. He saw Zacchaeus, overlooked, an outcast, sitting in a tree, and asked him to come and eat, and asked if he could come and eat with him today. He refused to let the woman who'd been bleeding for many years disappear into the crowd after she was healed. Matthew 9:36 tells us that he looked on the crowds in compassion. He sat with the Samaritan woman at the well and saw far beyond her external circumstances and right to the heart of who she was and what she longed for. He healed the sick, cast out demons, and it's interested us as we've read through the Gospels to discover just how often it appears that Jesus was interrupted by people. Jesus met people on the road who cried out for his attention and for healing. He took time with people who crowded into spaces where he was teaching. One group even going so far as to take the roof tiles off and lower their friend down in front of Jesus. Time and time again, he stopped, spent time with, heard, loved, brought healing, and chose people over a program or a process. You've been fully seen, fully known, and fully loved by Jesus this morning, and he calls you to give freely just as you've been given. So how do you interact with people on a daily basis? Are you willing to have your schedule interrupted and at times upended for the world that God loves? What does it look like to be radically hospitable in spirit and purposefully work towards making it possible for people in our lives to experience the radical love and welcome of Jesus? A good place to start is being fully present with people. Notice them, really notice them. Work hard to remember names and details in their lives. Welcome people into your home and into your heart. Live in community with others, and let's make TBC a place where people are loved well. I've been reading a book that talks about the disconnection, the increasing disconnection of our world from each other. And as our world becomes more and more disconnected, let us be the God-commissioned connectors who not only connect people with people, but people with God. Pray about connecting with people. Ask God to bring people across your path that you could connect with. Let the Holy Spirit prompt you and listen to those promptings to engage with and connect with people in your world. It's interesting to note that often Jesus' connection with people was around food. That's a good thing. In the Gospel of Luke, there are over 50 references to Jesus and food. And in the Gospel of Matthew, there's over 90 references to Jesus and food. There's something very special about using food and gathering around a table and around a meal. And Jesus often did this. English theologian N.T. Wright points out that when Jesus himself wanted to explain to his disciples what his forthcoming death was all about, he didn't give them theory, He gave them a meal. Matt has talked a lot about John Mark Comer, the pastor and writer, over the last few weeks, and he had an interesting thing to say. He said Jesus' mission was to seek and save the lost, and his method was to eat and drink with people. He saved people one meal at a time. He ate with all the right people and often with all the wrong people. But he had the freedom to do that because his love for people was so great. What about us? I love how Henri Nguyen puts it. Hospitality means primarily the creation of free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. It's not to bring men and women over to our side, but to offer freedom, not disturbed by dividing lines. A mark of how we're doing in our apprenticeship with Jesus is how we're doing in our hospitality. How are we creating intentional moments of story sharing and space for the presence of God to move in our homes, on a park bench, at the beach, on a picnic rug? Where are we creating space where Jesus can not only meet with us and transform us, and also those that we gather with? It's easy to feel overwhelmed by the enormity of the mission, but it's good to slow down and remember that we do this as a community. As a whānau who's seeking to be apprentices of Jesus, let's start simply and be consistent. Jesus gathered 12 disciples or apprentices who learnt from him, journeyed with him, served alongside him. Let's do this in community, encouraging each other, walking with each other, as we grow to abide in Jesus, become like Jesus, and continue with Jesus in doing what he did.
And I guess this is where the discussion around stages and seasons is really important, because we might feel a bit overwhelmed by all that Jesus did think, how on earth can we do this? I don't have the time. I don't have the resources. God must be really disappointed with me. And I think it's quite the opposite. We've got to remember that God knows us intimately. He knows our circumstances. He knows our abilities. He knows what our resources are. And he never calls us to do more than we are able. He provides the power and the strength to fulfill his mission. And just like a tradie apprentice begins with little tasks and lots of instruction and learning, developing skills and abilities, so it is in our walk and apprenticeship with Jesus. Each stage and season has different levels of knowledge, different levels of learning and living out. Just like a new apprentice doesn't turn up on day one and want to build a whole house by themselves, certainly we just don't give our lives over to apprentice to Jesus and next day want to start up a mega church. It just doesn't happen that way. Or give our lives to Jesus and then get on the next plane to deepest, darkest Africa. We would fail. It's a stage that we need to work through. The Bible clearly shows us this in a number of ways. Jesus spent 30 years of preparation before he spent 3 years in ministry. And his disciples spent 3 years in learning before they committed the rest of their lifetime to continuing with Jesus in his mission. And Hebrews 5 talks about various stages in our Christian walk. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Life is a continual learning. And if he was still alive, Jesus' 99-year-old, Janine. She's so like Jesus. So easy. Janine's 99-year-old grandfather continued to say to us, I'm still learning. I'm still doing the things that Jesus wants me to do and is showing me what I can do where I am. Life is a continuing with Jesus. And we all go through different stages in our lives. Childhood, adolescence, some of us stop there. Some move on to being a student or apprentice. Young adults, starting in the workplace, perhaps meeting our life partners. Then we start a family. Then we hit middle age, and then we get into the retirement age, as Janine pointed to earlier. All these stages have their own challenges, their own hindrances, their own time constraints, and your ministry and mission as you continue with Jesus will look different in each one of those stages. Take Mary and Martha. In Luke 10, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and learned, and Martha was committed to the hospitality. Martha got a bit annoyed at Mary's learning at that point, but they were at different stages. And the Bible tells us that some sow and some reap, different stages and seasons in ministry. I think it's really important to remember that we are human beings, not human doings. And sometimes we need to step back and consider our busyness, even in ministry and mission, and evaluate what we can and should be involved in. But this also comes with a caution. Be involved in something. There is always something you can be involved in. Don't use the stages and seasons in life as an excuse not to be continuing in the ministry and mission that Jesus has called you to. And I guess one of the overwhelming keys to all that is found in John 14, when Jesus said we need to be abiding in the vine, getting our resources, getting our sustenance from Jesus as we continue with him in the ministry and the mission that he has for us.
We've asked a lot of questions as we've talked, and we've covered a lot of ground this morning, and we're just going to provide some space as we sum up what we've talked about. Can I invite the worship team just to come up and as we have some time to reflect. We have had reiterated so many times over the last few weeks that becoming an apprentice of Jesus requires practice, requires a daily walking closely in his footsteps. So we want to have a think about some specific ways that we can focus this week, prompts of practical things that we can do to encourage us to continue walking with Jesus and doing what he did. As we consider these questions and prompts together, will you ask the Holy Spirit to stir your heart about the things that need to be your focus this week? Is time with God need to be a priority for you this week in prayer? Do we make time to talk and to listen to God conversationally, intentionally, in praise and worship? How could God use us and change us if we were truly a praying people? And just time to think this morning. Can we flick back to the prayer slide, please? Where can I make space to be intentional about prayer this week? God's word. Do we know God's word? Do we spend time in it daily? Are we allowing ourselves to be changed and challenged and rearranged by God's word? We've put together a little 6-day devotional guide, and they're being handed out as we talk, to encourage you to continue to spend time in God's word this week. It's specifically focused on 6 different things, different stories of things that Jesus did within the Gospels. And it uses the bread principle. That's why it says bread there at the bottom of the slide. You might think, what does that mean? The B stands for find a place where you can be still. The R stands for read the portion from the Bible for the day. The E for encounter Jesus on the pages of God's word. The A, apply the things that God is making clear to you to your own life. And D, devote by writing a simple prayer of devotion to God. And the question for reflection, will I make time this week to discover what Jesus did so that I may continue to do what he did?
People. Do people matter to us? How are we connecting with people and building relationships to allow us to love people as Jesus did? Are we creating intentional moments of story sharing and space for the presence of God to move? Is building gospel relationships important to us? Am I living a life of radical generosity, willing to be interrupted by the needs of others, open-armed in my welcome? Let's pause and think about this question. When and how can I make space to welcome and spend time with people this week? The good news, the gospel, te rongapai, does it burn within us? Does it compel us to love like God loves? Does it drive us to let others know this amazing good news? Are we able to tell the story of our faith journey confidently? Pause and reflect on the question, can I take time this week to write out the story of my faith journey so that I can clearly tell others about the wonder of Jesus' love for me?
It's likely that Luke also wrote the book of Acts, and in Acts 1, he begins by saying this: "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." And we've bolded those words, all that he began to do and teach. And then he continues on in verse 8, and as he's getting ready to return to heaven, he quotes Jesus as saying, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people everywhere, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The work that Jesus began, the things that he did, he has now commissioned us to continue. To continue as his witnesses, to continue as his apprentices. He's asking us to continue with him, to do what he did, to continue what he began. John 1, chapter 2, verse 28 says, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." Will you continue? Will you join us as a community as we continue with Jesus, doing what he did, abiding in him, daily becoming more like him?